From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctification begins in regeneration. The Spirit of God infuses into man that new living principle by which he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. This work, which begins in the new birth, is carried on in two ways: mortification, whereby the lusts of the flesh are subdued and kept under, and vivification, by which the life which God has put within us is made to be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. This is carried on every day in what is called perseverance, by which the Christian is preserved and continued in a gracious state, and is made to abound in good works unto the praise and glory of God. And it culminates, or comes to perfection, in glory, when the soul, being thoroughly purged, is caught up to dwell with holy beings at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But while the Spirit of God is thus the author of sanctification, yet there is a visible agency employed which must not be forgotten. Sanctify them, said Jesus, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The passages of Scripture which prove that the instrument of our sanctification is the Word of God are very many. The Spirit of God brings to our minds the precepts and doctrines of truth, and applies them with power. These are heard in the ear, and being received in the heart, they work in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. The truth is the sanctifier, and if we do not hear or read the truth, we shall not grow in sanctification. We only progress in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do not say of any error, it is a mere matter of opinion. No man indulges an error of judgment without sooner or later tolerating an error in practice. Hold fast the truth, for by so holding the truth shall you be sanctified by the Spirit of God.
Fall on me.
As Christians contemplate the sad moral and spiritual state of the world around them, many would tend to despair of any hope for the nation. Certainly, the answer is not to be found in governmental policies or social programs. The solution is a spiritual revival. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. Pastor Armin Tomassian, senior minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, preached a series of messages published in a book entitled Breath from Heaven. In the course of 10 sermons, he shows how revival shaped our past and should change our present. Some of the titles include The Prototype of Revival, The Promise of Revival, and The Prayer of Revival. Let the Bible Speak offers copies of Breath from Heaven free of charge to those who sincerely desire revival in our day. Simply email the church office at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org or phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Request your free copy of Breath from Heaven by Armin Tomassian. On this edition of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Towering Greatness and the Tender Compassion of Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 13, provides a glimpse into the events surrounding what is known as the Last Supper. This includes the record of Christ washing the disciples' feet. As Dr. Cairns will show, this scene reveals three simple but important truths about the Lord Jesus. As God incarnate, He knew everything that was about to take place regarding his betrayal and his death. Here we see the courage, the faith, and the certainty of the Savior. There was no craven fear in him, for he came to fulfill the Father's eternal purpose. He looked upon that awful hour, the ordeal of the cross, as the hour of his triumph. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message. The towering greatness and the tender compassion of Christ.
When you're dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, never forget that the fundamental truth about him is that he is God. Oh, it is true that he is manifested in the flesh. It is true that his humanity is true humanity. That his tears were real tears. His pains were real pains. His suffering was real suffering. His blood was real blood. That is all very true. His humanity is real humanity. But that humanity had no existence, not even for a fraction of a second, apart from union with the second person of the everlasting Trinity. Jesus Christ is God in the fullest, truest sense of the word. He is essentially, eternally God. And that is witnessed by this emphasis upon the knowledge of Christ, supernatural knowledge, knowledge not learned by experience, knowledge that does not arise merely by human intuition, knowledge that belongs to Him because He is essentially and eternally God. But there is another truth that is witnessed by the knowledge of Christ, and that is on a much more human level. It teaches you and gives you an insight into the courage and the faith and the certainty or assurance of the Lord Jesus. How often have you said or heard someone else say, "Man, isn't it well for us that we can't see what lies ahead of us? Isn't it good that we don't know the future?" I mean, you're going along cruising through life and you're enjoying things, and suddenly you run into a situation that you'd never been able to foresee, and you're very glad that you don't live today in the knowledge of the calamities that are going to come upon you tomorrow or next week or next year. It is a merciful providence that hides from us the future. But you see, the future was not hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived His life knowing what lay ahead. And that this dark passage of His life, lying before His mind, was every detail. He knew it all. And yet, when you follow the Lord Jesus, you see that unflinching courage, that unshakable trust. That's the word that the psalmist puts in the mouth of the Lord Jesus regarding His relationship to the Father at this time. His unflinching trust in His Father in heaven and His absolute certainty as to the outcome of it all. This will all be very clearly in evidence as you follow Christ to Calvary. Of all the participants in that drama, He was the only one who knew what was going on. I don't know if I will actually get to deal with the text. It's one that has fascinated me for years, and I have never yet felt the liberty to preach on it. Maybe this time around the Lord will give me an insight into it. But you follow the Lord Jesus after His resurrection, for example, on the way to Emmaus, He met the two disciples, and He draws close to them, and you have one of the most ironic situations in all of Scripture. They don't recognize Him. And as He questions them, they turn to Him in utter disbelief. I mean, I want you to look beyond the pen and ink on the page of Scripture and hear the intonation of their voice. See the incredulity upon their faces. And they say, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on? Are you the only one who doesn't know?" As if they knew. But they didn't. He was the only one, right through this whole thing, who knew what was going on. So that when you read of Christ, what He says and what He does, etc., here, you get a great insight, not only into His action, but you get a great insight into His mind, to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Now let me follow for a few minutes just what He did know here, according to John 13. Verse 1 tells us that He knew that His hour was come. I believe that, as I've indicated, that the Lord Jesus always knew precisely where He was in the calendar of God's eternal purpose with regard to His own life and ministry. He knew that He had come into the world specifically for this very hour and the work of this hour. Now the hour, as the context makes clear, was the hour of His departure. It was His death. Now He knew that the hour of His death had come. He knew that that hour, with all that it entailed, was now upon Him. So view Him very carefully. Here is a 3-year-old man facing the most horrible suffering and death imaginable to human beings. And yet look in the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you will find nothing of the gleam of the fanatic. Oh, there are others who have faced death with equanimity and indeed with glee. Fanatics have done that through the centuries. But look in the eye of Christ and you will find nothing of the madness of the fanatic. Look again and you will see that there is nothing of the fear of the coward. Look again and you'll see that there is nothing of the mere stoicism of the one who's too proud to show either fear or weakness. But when you look in the heart and the eye of the Lord Jesus, there is a calm assurance, an assurance of a purpose fulfilled, the assurance of a mission accomplished, the assurance of a climax approaching. He knew, indeed, that the entire purpose of God for the world focused upon him. And he knew that particularly the entire purpose of God for the world. Now, it's easy to say that. But understand what it means. I'm not using those terms with poetic license. I mean all the purposes of God for the world are concentrated on that one person and upon that one place and upon that one event. Remember, this is the central thought in God's eternal purpose, the cross of Jesus Christ. Knowing all that, certain of approaching death, the Lord Jesus Christ could look with equanimity upon it all, for he knew that he had lived the life that he ought to live. At the beginning, you remember, this is where we started our studies in the life of Christ, strangely, not at the birth, but at the baptism. When the Lord Jesus said to John the Baptist, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And that in many ways is the story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of all righteousness. And now as he comes to the end, he knows that he has lived the life that he was sent to live. He knows that he will die the death that he was sent to live. That he was sent to die, and he knows that in both his living and his dying, he would fully glorify his Father in heaven. So death was his hour. It was the hour of his trial. Never forget the reality of the humanity of Christ. I've said the greatest fact is that he's God. But he's God manifested in the flesh. The flesh of Jesus Christ felt pain as much, I think you could argue, more acutely than any other. The suffering of Christ is real suffering. The agony of body and of soul is real agony. The blood that in Gethsemane was forced through the pores of his skin was real blood, betokening the greatest possible physical agony that a man could endure. The disappointment in his disciples. The brokenheartedness to hear the cursing of Peter. And the betrayal of Judas was real disappointment. It was the hour of his trial. When he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt what no preacher can ever describe. No artist, either with words or brush, can ever depict. Theologians call that the cry of dereliction. And that's just a big word to say we don't know. I think the hymn writer came closest when he said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. That was a real trial. That hour was the hour of trial. But thank God, his death was the hour of triumph. You remember what we were noting last week as the Lord Jesus described his death. Now, he said, the Son of Man is glorified. Now he's glorified. In the hour of his death, for here is the triumph. We will no doubt in due course deal with the details of the triumph, his triumph over sin, his triumph over Satan, his triumph over death. That was the hour of triumph. Now I want you to look at this. He knew that his hour had come. I don't think I'm going too far astray when I say, when the Lord Jesus later, and we will get to this if time permits, when he later told his disciples that he was an example to them in the washing of the feet, I don't think I'm going too far astray when I say he's an example to us also in this. We cannot know where we are in the purpose of God. I don't know how long I have to live or how long you have to live. As I say, a merciful providence shrouds off from us what the future holds so that we don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. But I want you to know that you have an hour. You have your hour. And it's coming absolutely, unless Christ comes in glory first. That hour is coming. And it will be an hour of trial. Oh, we can never obviously emulate Christ. We can never have true of us the things that were true of him in his death. But we can at least have a pale reflection in our living and our dying of our Savior. And when you look on death as peculiarly our hour, that appointed hour, that hour of certainty, that hour that will reveal everything. You understand that? An hour that reveals a life. You might have lived for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But that hour will reveal it all. You might have lived your life with a profession of religion or even with an accepted testimony. And yet you've lived your life as a rebel against God, as an unclean, unregenerate, unwashed sinner. That hour will reveal it all. It puts the life in perspective. People come to face that hour. Then they begin to evaluate, why did I live the way I lived? Why did I place such value upon the things that I estimated so highly? Why did I overlook the other things that I despised, but now I realize are of supreme importance? Like their master, the saints of God can face death with the assurance that they have served on the right side and that they have not lived in vain. Let me ask you today, how true would that be of you? He knew his hour had come.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America.
We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.